certain material diversity, in the liturgy, and yet still expressing that one true faith. But of course, in what making the liturgy to be what it is in its essence, it's essentially the same. It's essentially one, and that is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, the prayer from within the Trinity itself. Which sort of leads us to just a little point. Well, it's perhaps an important one. again, still on the liturgy in general. Sorry, I feel I'm too close to you. On the liturgy in general. And this is the question of, this is point five, Roman numeral five, I think we're up to. Liturgical expression. Oops. And representation. Just how the liturgy expresses expresses what it's trying to express. And what exactly we mean by representation of the Mass is the sacrifice of the cross, that the liturgy is represents the different mysteries of our Lord's life. It's important to kind of understand what we mean, because it's part of the problem in the Novus Ordo, especially with the Paschal mystery. What the Mass is the Paschal mystery. And it's taking liturgical representation and expression too far. So, the first part, aspect, the liturgical expression. First of all, there is indeed a great amount of expression in the sacred liturgy. Always taking into account what mystery is the church is trying to explain. What mystery the church is proposing to us at that time of year, or for that particular feast. For example, when we come to Christmas, of course, the text of the Mass, the text of the Mass of the catechumens, the readings, the epistle, the gospel, all that, is very much geared towards the Christmas season, to the spirit of that feast day. And of course, is not at all going to be the same as during Lent, which is not at all going to be the same as during Paschal time. They're very, very different seasons. And so the church places before us, at the different season, the different revelation for Christmas. We look at the revelation concerning the mystery of Christmas, the mystery of our Lord appearing to the world. And it's why we have the different liturgical seasons, is to have this, yes, whatever, contact with our Lord in each season. When we come to Holy Week, the church takes up, again, a different layer. It tries to express to us something of the first Holy Week. That's why the priest will go around and wash the feet of 12 men. If you really step back and think about that, how sort of strange that is to do in a church, have men pull off their socks and, you know, the priest goes around and washes their feet. It seems to us sort of strange if you step back and look at it. We're used to it over year after year after year, and so we just don't think about it. But it's the church's way of trying to express to us what our Lord really did, what our Lord did. It's an expression. It's why we're up at such ungodly hours for the Paschal Vigil, is to... If we stay up that late at night, it's not just because it's, you know, fun to do and you like being able to sleep in the next morning and have your Easter egg hunt or whatever. It's because you want to have a sense of what it's, you know, what it was like when our Lord rose from the dead. I mean, it's once in the seminary we have to do a 30-day Ignatian retreat, and during that retreat, you have, for each week, you have a midnight meditation. And so each midnight meditation, we always cringe when they're coming because we're exhausted as it was. But we came to the midnight meditation, and it was always fitting. The first one was, well, of course, it was on hell. That's what the first week's all about, is hell. Hell and sin and all that. And then the second one was on the flight into Egypt, in this first part of our Lord's life. So St. Joseph, of course, the angel coming and, you know, waking him up in the middle of the night, and then he having to take Our Lady and the child and go off into Egypt. So we're there for midnight to one, for an hour, we contemplate what St. Joseph had to do. And it's, you certainly get a better, and that's the whole, it's part of the Ignatian method, is really trying to insert yourself. And I remember during the incarnation, or the mystery of Bethlehem, the meditations on the birth of our Lord, walking by the barn and smelling the manure. That was very good. It was very, St. Ignatius always applies the senses. He applies the senses. And it's somewhat similar to what we do in the sacred liturgy. I mean, we apply to express something of these mysteries. We're men, and we learn through our senses. So there are three different ways the Church expresses these things to us. Of course, first thing, probably most obviously, is just through the very texts themselves, the texts of the different liturgies. I mean, the Gospel of Christmas is always the same Gospel. It's for the three different Masses, they're different Gospels, of course, but always regarding what happened on that first night. The Gospel of Easter is always the, you know, what happened at Easter. It's the Church just quite simply recounts to us what happened. So this is the first way in which the Church expresses to us. Second way is even through the chant. Through the chant. It's, again, we don't just hear the Gospel and then meditate on it, but we can even hear in the chant. There's a huge difference between the chants of Good Friday and the chants of Easter Sunday. There's a huge difference. I mean, the impropria, as they're called, the reproaches, as the faithful are going up to adore the cross, Popule meus, quid feci tibi, aut quid molestus fui? How, my people, quid feci, what have I done to you? In what have I offended you? These words of our Lord as we're going to adore the cross. It's very interesting. It's very somber. Popule meus. I don't want to get too technical. It's very, very simple and very somber, very short range, and you can hear a certain mourning of our Lord, a certain reproachfulness on the part of our Lord. It's just what you hear. I mean, not that you're, you know, examining it and analyzing it like that or anything. You hear that. And then, of course, huge difference between that and the Alleluia of Easter Day. Alleluia. I mean, it's really all over the place and very joyful and such. The Haec Dies, which is very fast and very, very joyful as well. So, you just hear it in the chant itself. So, again, another way in which the Church expresses through her liturgy the different mysteries. And then the third way is just through I make up these words myself, but the just using an analogy from the sacraments, the matter and form, sort of the matter and form of each liturgical feast. What I mean by that is, for example, the palms on Palm Sunday, with the prayer that accompanies it, the candle for the Feast of the Purification, the candle mass. These different physical things that we see in the sacred liturgy, the ashes on Ash Wednesday, the matter and the form of each liturgical feast also express to us something of that feast. And again, this the expression is always adapted to us as men. We're not just expected to read the texts of the Mass. These, again, poor Protestants, they just read the texts of the Mass, and that's all they have, and they just, whatever, if they think about it, okay, then maybe they think about it, and that's it. But no, we're men. We perceive things with our senses. We hear things. We sing things. We have palms, and that's how we learn things. That's how the little children learn things. I mean, you know, ask a child about Palm Sunday, and they're not going to tell you about, you know, all the intricacies of it. They just remember you carry palms around, and that's how you learn about the things. And I mean, even as men, even as grown-ups, we still, I mean, those are the things that stand out mostly in our memories. So the liturgy is, again, it's something I've been repeating and repeating, is the liturgy is very well adapted to us as men. We see the palms, we hear the chant, we even feel a little bit of the pain standing up during the singing of the Passion. It's nothing compared to what our Lord offered, of course, but still, you feel it a little bit. So, and the church is more than happy to have us stand during the Passion. So we go away not just having, again, not just having heard the word, as the Protestants say, but, and again, I don't like using the word so much, but having experienced, in a sense, the mystery at hand. I don't like using it because, well, it's something we can come and talk about more later, but in the question of representation. And again, it leaves us disposed to be more able to worship God more perfectly in that specific mystery, to understand something more of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the Incarnation, of the charity of our Lord, getting a glimpse of this mystery through these things, where it disposes us to be able to worship our Lord more easily in the light of that mystery. It's why we call the liturgy praying with beauty, or praying from beauty, praying with beauty. Because again, we don't just remember what our Lord did for our redemption. We don't just come into the chapel and all kneel down and pray to understand it abstractly what our Lord did for our redemption. But we really insert ourselves into the mystery itself. We hear the joy of Easter. We hear the sorrow of Good Friday. We see the humility of our Lord as the priest goes around washing the feet. We unite ourselves with our Lord in His infancy, His public life, His death, His resurrection. And again, why is this necessary? Because our Lord is the way, the truth, and the life. Our Lord is the way by which we go to heaven. And that's why we are so concerned with understanding the sacred liturgy. What is expressed there is, again, because in a sense you come in contact with our Lord. Again, I explain this in a minute, but you come into contact with our Lord. You know our Lord better just by the sacred liturgy. And it's knowledge of Him that helps us to make it to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we have to follow Him in that way. It's our lot here below. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, St. Paul to the Philippians. We have to learn so that we can pass through His way. We have to, yes, to see our Lord, to contact Him in a way, if we're going to follow Him in His way. Lest you take up your cross and follow me. And so that's why the expression is so necessary. Right? So then, the question of the representation. So yes, there is a great deal, and this is where we sort of mitigate what we've said. There is a great deal of expression in the sacred liturgy. I keep speaking about contact with Christ and experiencing Christ or whatever, trying to experience these mysteries. Yes, to a certain degree. But we have to be careful lest we fall into an error. And again, an error which is very, very much at the root of the modern crisis. And that is, it's the error of an excessive mysticism. Excessive mysticism. Yes, an excess in the spiritual life of, it confuses this excessive mysticism in this aspect. It confuses, it makes vague, what we mean by the union with Christ or the presence of Christ in the sacred liturgy, in the Holy Mass. It makes it vague, it makes it obscure, this excessive mysticism in two ways. One, by making representation equal to reliving. The source of this, in the next point, is a Benedictine monk. His name is Dom Otto Cassell. He's a Benedictine. He had some good things. Went too far in this area. But representation for him meant a reliving, saying that we are really present again at the historical event. When you come to Good Friday, you're really there at the crucifixion. When you're at the Paschal Vigil, you're really there at the resurrection of our Lord. You come to midnight Mass, you're there at night. You're really there at Bethlehem. Thus, the mystery is not just represented, it's relived. It's made present again. We go back in time, you know, makes the liturgy into sort of a time machine. We jump into the liturgical time machine and we go back 2,000 years to Bethlehem and, you know, we plop down and there we are at Bethlehem. Well, no. What has been done is done. Okay, it's something that has been done historically will never come back. It's been done. It's been completed. And so there's no question of going back and reliving it. There's no question of being present at it, at the historical event again. But of course, we do have an image. We have an image in the sacred liturgy. There is very clearly an image there. I mean, obviously, nobody believes you have this image of the Paschal candle. Well, nobody believes really that Paschal candle, well, is, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ walking into the church as all the lights are out. Nobody thinks that, well, you know, all the symbolism of the Paschal candle with the five wounds, you know, the five wounds of our Lord and the grains of incense, the Mary Magdalene bringing the herbs and aloes to anoint the wounds of our Lord, our Lord being the light of the world. Nobody really thinks that the Paschal candle is, you know, our Lord itself. I mean, just as the Old Testament images of sacrifice of Isaac carrying, you know, being sacrificed by his father, walking up a mountain to be sacrificed, whatever. The image of Melchizedek offering bread and wine, a sacrifice of bread and wine. Just as you have these Old Testament images of sacrifice, so likewise, you have... Sorry, these Old Testament sacrifices are not, in fact, the same. So again, I'm sorry. We're trying to keep the balance between reliving and pure image. Okay, we're not reliving the historical event, and yet they carry these New Testament images, in a sense carry greater weight with them than just the Old Testament sacrifice, the Old Testament images. The Old Testament images of the sacrifice were that, purely images. And they are completed now, and we understand something more of our Lord's one sacrifice. And so, the New Testament sacrifice, it's not just an image of what our Lord did. It carries with it the same weight, but it's not the same historical event. It's not the same historical event. They are a representation, not the same historical event. They are a representing of that one event, where, in fact, and this is sort of the heart of it, where we get the same actual graces through these liturgical ceremonies as those who would have been present at the historical event. We receive the same actual graces. So to be present at Holy Mass, you receive the same actual graces as those who would have been present at the foot of the cross. It's obviously not the case for the Old Testament sacrifices, especially because the things were done in figure, and nobody knew the full import of them, at least the full import. And all of this, of course, is made possible by the sacramentals. When you see the priest washing the feet of the 12 men, you receive an actual grace with the same efficacy, disposing you to love our Lord to the same degree as those apostles received when they saw our Lord actually do it. We say in the Exultet, "Haec nox est." This is the night, talking about, yes, the night of our Lord's resurrection. Haec nox est. Again, not the same night historically, but we who are present at the Paschal Vigil, well, we can, it's as though we are indeed watching at the tomb of our Lord, preparing for His resurrection. We're not reliving it. And again, we're trying to find the balance because this reliving, this representation equaling the reliving, you find this theory sort of in different parts of, well, first of all, you see it greatly in the Vatican II document on the sacred liturgy, Sacro Sanctum Concilium, which we'll talk about more later. They talk about this this presence of Christ as though He is really there, as though He is there proclaiming the Word. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, you know, the Catechism of Pope John Paul II in the 90s. They say that when in Holy Mass, when the Liturgy of the Word is proclaimed, they say it's not just to remember, but it is a new proclamation. It's not a memorial, it is a new proclamation. It's our Lord there proclaiming His Word again. It's too much. It's not the same. It's not the same as when our Lord gave those words for the first time. You receive actual graces in hearing it, yes, but it's not the same proclamation as our Lord gave in his life. So again, these liturgical ceremonies, all the sacramentals surrounding them, remember that the sacraments alone give sanctifying grace. The sacraments alone. But these sacramentals surrounding the sacred liturgy give us actual graces, dispose us for the sanctifying grace, make us more fit to receive an increase in God's life. And again, this is because the liturgy is the prayer of the church. It has the efficacy of being the echo of the prayer of Christ. It has the same efficacy, not the same presence. The efficacy. And that's the problem is, here they speak about the presence of Christ. No, it's an efficacy. The sacrifice of the Mass, we say it's the same sacrifice of the cross because it's the same priest, the same victim, the same sacrifice. And yet, how do I say it without getting too technical? It's not the same, sorry to use the word, substantially. It's not the same substantially. When I offer Mass at the main altar and then Father Boyle's offering Mass at a side altar, they're two different sacrifices. They're the same substantially. It's the sacrifice of our Lord, but they're two different sacramental sacrifices. And so they have the same efficacy, yes. But they're not the same. It's not the same presence. They're two different sacramental sacrifices. And yet they are, it's the same priest, same victim, same sacrifice as the sacrifice on the cross. Again, it's a difficult area, but, again, with all of these expressions in the liturgy, if the church places such emphasis on them, the reason why he goes too far is he wanted to really try and make the liturgy something dynamic, something alive, which is good, but can't go too far and say that it's, you know, the same as the historical event. But again, if the church does place such emphasis on all these things, all of these expressions in the liturgy, speaking about contact with Christ, etc., it's in order for us to take fruit from these sacramentals, to see in the details of the sacred liturgy the meaning, and to have to again dispose ourselves more greatly to receive sanctifying grace. But it's not in order to turn Mass into some mystical experience with Christ. It is something that is done. Do this in commemoration of me. It's not something we just remember. Again, you see how the extremes touch. This reliving can very easily touch the mere commemoration. If it's just a presence of Christ, it doesn't have the same efficacy. It's not Christ acting on the soul. It's not an action. It turns into a commemoration. So then, sort of the second part, I'm sorry, this is a rather intense class. I hope I'm not being too, as my high school girls in the Twin Cities say, lofty. But it's, well, whatever. It's, yes. So the second problem is representation in the Mass, what the Holy Mass is the Paschal mystery. What am I doing on time? I better hurry. Paschal mystery. Christ, of course, now, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is incarnate, second person of the Trinity, is still united to the body and soul of Jesus Christ. He's present in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And so Holy Mass, according to Dom Cassell, in which our Lord comes down on the altar, is in fact the Paschal mystery. Christ is triumphant in heaven right now. Christ is resurrected. He's glorious in heaven right now. So Holy Mass is the Paschal mystery, not the mystery of the cross, passion, immolation, and oblation of our Lord. It's no longer the passion of our Lord, but it's just the Paschal mystery. Again, coming, you see the link there with the presence. If Christ is present, well, then he's present in the way in which he is, which is glorious, which is triumphant. Mass, of course, is a real sacrifice. It is really the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ there on the altar. It's the same priest, the same victim, the same sacrifice. That's what Trent says. And so it's not just a question of remembering the resurrection, remembering the triumph of our Lord. It's a real sacrifice. That's why the priest has to have the chalice and the bread, the body and the blood. It shows the separation, just as they would kill the animal and immolate it, separating its blood from its body, having a real change in this animal. So in this sacramental sacrifice, we have to have still the separation of the body and blood of our Lord. Yes, his body, blood, soul, and divinity is present under both species. But yet they are substantially, again, the body and the blood. That's why if the priest, he comes to drink the chalice, and for whatever reason, the altar boy accidentally poured the water back into the wine bottle, and the priest finds out, well, it's mainly water. It's not. It wasn't really wine. Therefore, it wasn't really able to become the blood of our Lord. Well, the priest has to go back, and he can't finish. He can't just say, oh, well, you know, it was just water, so I better just finish Mass here. And, well, no, Mass hasn't taken place because there was no sacrifice. You didn't have the two species separated. So he would have to go back, and God forbid that should ever happen, but I'm sure it has because it's in the moral theology books. And so if it's in those books, it's happened somewhere, sometime. And so the priest would have to go back and redo this sacrifice. Again, this one is much easier to see and to condemn because this aspect. He had many different aspects in his teachings, and these are just two of them. And again, he had some good things. But he went too far in certain areas. And even modern theologians see that. But this is much easier to condemn because obviously there is a separation in the bread and the wine, and there is very clearly an immolation, very clearly a sacrifice. And that's precisely why our Lord instituted it that way. As often as you shall... what does he say? As often, did I write it? Didn't write it. As often as you shall take the body and drink the blood or something like that, you shall announce the death of the Lord until he comes, St. Paul. It's not just a commemoration of our Lord's love at the Last Supper. Again, that's the Novus Ordo. They want to take out all the sacrificial elements. For them, it's just a commemoration of the Last Supper, which is not the case. It is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice in a commemoration of the passion, death, resurrection and ascension of our Lord. That's what we, in fact, say in the... in a few different prayers in Mass, one of which is the Suscipe Sancta Trinitas, the prayer the priest says right before he turns around for the Orate Fratres. It is a commemoration of the passion, death, and resurrection. Receiving this offering we make to thee in remembrance of the passion, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, of course, the resurrection and ascension were the ultimate proofs of the passion of our Lord, of his passion and death. And again, it's why the crucifix must be there on the altar for the priest to celebrate Mass. priest cannot celebrate Mass unless there is a crucifix there. That's how closely linked the sacrifice of the cross is with the sacrifice of the Mass. And again, these teachings, I didn't go too much into this point, but again, for him, it's the presence of our Lord in Mass, and therefore presence of our Lord as He is in heaven, as glorified, as resurrected. And therefore, it's not a sacrifice. And so, so this is very much, these two aspects you see recur again and again in the Vatican II document on the Sacred Liturgy. So this is really the heart of the new teaching of the Sacred Liturgy. And that's why, as sort of, well, I could have probably presented it a bit more easily, but as difficult as it is something important to know a little bit about. Again, well, you see this Paschal mystery in the Novus Ordo, the Alleluia, right? We sing at the Paschal Vigil, Alleluia. Don't they sing that every Sunday in the Novus Ordo? It's because it's the Paschal mystery. So it's very much at the heart of the new Mass. And just a little side note, he passed away when he was singing the Exultet at the Paschal Vigil. Died of a heart attack. We'll leave you to draw the conclusions. when did he die? I would guess in the 50s or 60s. Late 50s, early 60s, I think. But I don't know an exact date, to be honest. Yes. Just another little point, too, is the encyclical by Pius XII on the Sacred Liturgy, Mediator Dei. Dom Cassell's theories were very much condemned. The popes they don't come out and say a specific person's name when they condemn them in this encyclicals. But everybody knew in reading this encyclical who Pius XII was referring to in certain parts, condemning certain modern errors. And they were from Dom Cassell, especially on these two points. But we'll come to that encyclical later. By the time we get through all the things I want to talk about, I will have been stationed here, I think, 10 years, so, which we know doesn't happen in the society. So, do you have any questions? We actually have 4 minutes till Compline, so. Any questions? It's okay if you do have a question. Yes? Okay. So for those that are going to stay for Compline with Easter now, still Tuesday Compline. Alleluia. Instead of that little antiphon before the Psalms, we just sing three Alleluias. Don't worry, it's not the Paschal mystery. We're going to stop at Trinity Sunday. Three Alleluias before and after the Psalms. Special Te Lucis for Paschal Tide in the back of the book. I think it's page 67 in the new books that we had printed. And then there's a special in Manus Tuas. So you'll have to flip a page for that. And then if you see an Alleluia after antiphon, just sing it. Because as Father Paul Vermacher used to say in Holy Week, yep, a lot of Alleluias coming up. And then the Regina Caeli, which we sing standing even during the week. Alrighty, let's say a quick prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. You're welcome.